Well, good morning again, everybody, and good morning, online community. This is the first 9 a.m. Is this the first 9 a.m. online streaming? So did anybody find us online? I hope so. Really glad to be with you today. I'm Jeff. I'm one of the pastors, and was John Eller's interview at the front end of this service the best part of the whole thing? He was so good. It looked like he was actually prepared for it. Like Ben had called him on Monday and said, hey, would you come up? But that was not the case. Just called him right up. So if you're newer to our church, you may just be ending up on stage. I'm not sure. But we'll give you a script. Well done. Well done, Ben. Well done, everybody. We're excited about the business meeting today. Yeah, there's a little. What's for lunch, by the way, at the business meeting?
Lasagna.
Lasagna. Well, there you go. Speaking my love language. All right. We are in this, it's so fun that we get to start today, the Summer in the Scriptures. You guys, it's our Summer in the Scriptures sermon series. We do it every single summer that we get to spend some time in God's Word together. And part of what's so fun about this is that we're going to end up reading together, studying these passages. I'm going to preach on a passage today, and then we're going to study it all week. Starting tomorrow morning, I'm going to be posting on the app. So we want you on the app to join the Summer in the Scriptures group, read it, post. Be thoughtful about your reflection on it, and we'll study the text all week long. For those Bible nerds in the crowd, does that just make your heart beat? This is so fun. It's so good. And so that's what we're going to do. That's what we do in Summer in the Scriptures. And this time, we ended up calling it Summer in the Scriptures Together, because we knew that that's, in fact, what happens is that it's so powerful to study the Scriptures together. I'll talk more about that in a little bit in my sermon. But we also, we subtitled it, right? 10 chapters that we all got to know. 10 chapters we all got to know. And you're like, how in the world could you pick 10 chapters that we all got to know? Anybody know how many chapters there are in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament combined? Randy, do you know? No. Stumped Randy. I actually don't know either. A lot. There's 66. Did somebody Google that for me, please? Anybody got it? Chapters in the whole Bible. Okay, well, interrupt me when you get it. How do you pick 10 that you got all that we all got to know? And so it's really not going to be easy. We'll talk about that in a minute too. But did anybody get it? Anybody got it?
1189.
How many?
1189.
Can that be right?
Yeah.
I have a story later about how ChatGPT lied to me, so I want to double check that. 1,100 chapters. How do you pick 10 chapters? All right, listen, here's what we're going to do. Because we're studying the Scriptures, we're in the Scriptures together this summer, we're going to do a lot of interactive stuff. You're like, oh, then I'm out. Yeah, no, we'll see in September. But we're going to do, we'll do some icebreakers and some things together in the room. As you can see, we're getting people involved and having conversation. We'll make them very accessible for you. But here's the first thing. We're going to take 2 or 3 minutes, and we're going to have you stand in a minute, and you're going to gather 2 or 3 people around you. And you're going to introduce yourself, whether you think they know your name or not, or whether you know their name or not. Hi, I'm Hillary. Okay, unless your name's not Hillary, then say something else. And then you're going to answer this question, okay, which is, if you had to choose one of the 10 chapters included in our list of 10 chapters we all got to know, which one would you pick and why? And if you're brand new to the Bible and you're like, I don't know any chapters, say, gosh, that's a really hard one. I'm not really sure. Next. That's what you can do. Okay? So, and some of you are going to be like, oh, I got to think about it. No, you don't. All right, here we go. Stand up. Enjoy this. 2 minutes. Gather 2 or 3 people around you and answer this question. One more minute. One more minute. One more minute. 1 minute. Thirty seconds. Call you guys together. Thank you. That's great. You can have a seat. All right. Online folks, I hope you did that exercise as well. And if you're not, if you got somebody else in the room with you, I hope you guys were able to play that game. Thank you. So I just want to say something, you guys. You guys did that. You jumped in and you crushed that exercise. And here's what I noticed. I don't think there was anybody left out. And so as we do this kind of thing this summer, as we interact and engage with one another and study the scriptures together, it's so good you're going to actually learn that when you turn with two or three and you realize, well, it's four because there's two couples or whatever, like that's great, or there's two singles and you decide you want to set them up or whatever's going to go on in that moment, like just to be able to glance around and see that there might be somebody who didn't get invited into a circle and bring them in and break all the rules or what, like have five, right? So I looked around, you did a great job. Snaps for you guys for interacting. Okay, how many of you people hated that experience? Yeah, All right, I know. Amanda, thanks for being honest. So nobody hates it because they're such amazing, great people. So I just want to hear a couple of the passages that you picked. So I'm going to lead you, okay? How many people had an Old Testament passage as one of the passages? Okay, Renato, what was yours?
Just Genesis 1.
Genesis 1. Jerry, what was yours?
Oh, the book of Exodus.
Breaking the rules, Jerry. Get me a chapter. All right, yeah. And Dave, what was yours?
Proverbs 3.
Proverbs 3, Randy?
Daniel chapter 9.
Okay. That's awesome. How many of you had a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? How many of you guys had that? Dave, what was yours?
John chapter 3.
John 3, yeah. I know John 3:16 by heart. That's awesome. Yeah, that's good. Okay, yeah, Michael.
John 15.
John 15, why? What's in that?
Oh, it's everything. It's the blue.
Yeah, vine, being connected to the vine. Yeah, that's great. Who had a chapter in the book of Revelation? You did? Did you really? Okay, yeah. All right. So good, right? And when you pick it, there's this question of like, why? Like, why would that be a chapter that we would pick? So let me just give you a quick introduction to what we're doing and why we're doing it. And then if there's any time left, we'll look at my chapter together before our time's up. But this is why we got to know all this stuff. I mean, the title 10 Chapters We All Got to Know is obviously tongue in cheek, because this is what we're really getting at, you guys, is that all scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and it's useful. And we go on, it's useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness, like it's useful to grow God's people. All scripture is inspired by God. So really, it's a little tongue-in-cheek for us to say these are 10 chapters you got to know, because we're just trying to be symbolic to go, look at, we got to know all this stuff, because it's going to be useful. When we get into the Word, we're going to learn something about God. We're going to learn something about human beings and their condition, and we're going to learn something about walking with Jesus, even if it's like just a historical thing, not just, but it's a historical thing about God's people, about the Israelites. And we're like, I'm not sure how to translate that crazy, wild, ancient battle scene to my life, but we will learn something about God and how he's interacted with his people. And so it's stuff that we gotta know. And so we're gonna be in the Word because all scripture is gonna be useful. And secondly, we all gotta know this stuff because there are some really important building blocks in the scriptures. There really are some key passages that God may be using in your life to for you to connect the dots and put it all together. There really are some significant chapters in the scriptures. And so, you know, Renal's Genesis 1, oh, that talks about God being a creator, right? And Michael, John 15, right? That talks about Jesus saying, you stay connected to me. There's life in me. Apart from me, you have no power. You can't do anything. Like, these are really significant chapters that you'll see in the scriptures. And so it helps us. There's some building block important chapters that help us then anchor ourselves in biblical understanding. We were having a conversation with a group of people earlier this week, and there was a woman in that group who said, you know, I don't really know the Bible very well. We did this exercise, what I just did with you. And she said, I don't really know the Bible very well. And she goes, but, and then she just said, in our this Bible study I'm in, we talked about, and she unloaded this incredible story and insight about Matthew 14, which is a story of Jesus calming the waves and the storms, and talked about Jesus meeting us in the waves and the storms of life. And I'm like, you do know the Bible, sister. Like, that crushed it. That is an incredible story. And what I started realizing and remembering, you guys, is that's a dot. That's a good dot. And then you studied John 15 with us last year. That's another good dot. And then we go through these 10 chapters we're going to teach you this summer, and those are other dots, and we start connecting the dots. This is a finite amount of information in this Bible. You know that. And you're going to all of a sudden start connecting all the dots. And soon enough, church, soon enough, things aren't going to be new anymore for you. You're going to be like, I think I'm starting to see it and get it. And so that's why 10 chapters we all got to know is important, because all scripture is important. But secondly, because there actually will be some important kind of foundational stones that might be helpful for you this summer. So that's why we got to know all this stuff. Also, by way of introduction, I want to say this. A significant part of Summer in the Scriptures is that we do this together, that we're engaged in the Word together. We do it together every single time we do it, and that feels more like life to me than any other picture I could think of. Just in the mud together, gritty, like this is how we do life. And every time we do Summer in the Scriptures, no matter what the topic is, we end up doing it together. And so we just thought we'd call it that this summer, because it's true. It's a thing. We're not exactly sure why it's a total thing, but it does make all the sense in the world that when we study God's word with other people, it comes alive. Has anybody else ever had that experience in your journey with Jesus? Tim Keller had this quote that I found. I actually had to correct it because it was wrong on ChatGPT. But Timothy Keller said this. The Bible is a book about a community of people. It's about God's people. It starts with the Jewish people. Then the Gentiles are grafted in. Followers of Christ are part of the adopted family of God, right? So the book's about a community of people, not just individuals. And God is creating a new humanity. That's where he's going in the future. Not just new individuals, not just new persons. And so to understand the Bible rightly, we must also read it in community. Isn't that a great quote? So there's something significant that happens when we study the scriptures together, and that shouldn't surprise us. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and the church was born, it says that the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and eating lasagna. That's what they did. They gathered and they ate and they loved on each other and they studied the teachings. So that's what we're going to do this season. So we got 10 chapters that we all got to know. And I think it's maybe going to be 11. I don't know. We kind of miscounted, then we got confused, but it's not like you're going to be like, hey, there's only 9. I think it's 10 or 11. And this is the first one. Is I actually picked Genesis 3. I picked Genesis 3 to do this summer. And I wanted to pick Genesis 1. And then I start reading Genesis 1. I'm like, you know, Genesis 1, that's good. That's good. That's good. And then I thought, well, Genesis 2, that's amazing. Then I thought, this is going to be a long summer. What am I going to do? But I got into Genesis 3 and I realized, oh, this is one we all got to know. Genesis 1's amazing because it talks about how God is everything and started everything and was eternally preexistent and created us in his image. It's so amazing. But in Genesis 3, we get to a place where we realize that this is now talking to us in today's world, in all of our brokenness, and all of our sin, and all of the death and destruction that's happening all over the world. Is everybody excited to go to death and destruction with me right now? because it explains some stuff, people. So we're going to go Genesis 3. So I open your Bibles to Genesis 3. We're going to have all of it in front of us, and I'm going to have very little time because I had to do all the introductory stuff. But I want to give you an opportunity as I read the text. I'm going to point out a number of things just in bullet point form, and then I'm going to camp on one reason why this is a chapter that we got to know. So everybody got Genesis 3. If you don't have a device, grab a Bible in front of you or either way so you can see the whole thing. You're not going to track if you don't have the Bible open in front of you. Genesis 3, it's on like page 3 or something. I don't know what it is. So we can find it. Now, here's what I'm going to do too. We're going to take just a minute after I'm done reading it, and we're going to read this text. This is actually, the Bible was written in an oral society. The Bible was written in order to be read out loud to the gathering of God's people. And people had to learn to comprehend it. I'm going to take the time to read most of this chapter out loud, and then I'm going to turn you to each other again for a couple of minutes, and I want you to be prepared to share the answer to this question. In this first reading of Genesis 3, what jumps out from this passage to me? Because that's the beginning of studying Scripture, right? What questions does it raise? What feelings does it bring up? What passion does it ignite, right? And so I want that question. As we read through Genesis 3, what made an impression on you? I just put up these two verses because I'm going to talk about them at the end, but we're going to start in verse 1. Go ahead, Andrew, and put up that question too so they know what we're looking for. And this is Genesis chapter 3. Now, I'm going to do one other thing, you guys. In the Scriptures, often when the Word of God was read in the Old Testament, God's people stood to honor Him. So let's stand together as we read this text. We don't always do this, and I don't think we have to do this, but I think it's a sweet way to awaken our senses and get our bodies involved. You with me? All right, Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, if you're on a device and you're like, I'm not reading that, I don't get what you're saying, mine looks different, try to find the NIV version, New International Version. That's the one the Bibles are in the church, that the hard copies that you have. And then it's easier to kind of read. Your comprehension's a little better, right? When you can be on the same translation, because this originally wasn't written in English. Little pro tip. All right. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree from which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now that's enough for now. That's the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Isn't it incredible just to hear that passage straight through? Isn't that wild? Take 2 minutes, same groups that you were just with, include somebody who walked in late, and what's one thing that jumped out from you in this passage? Take 2 minutes. Let's stand together and do that. Ready, go. Just take 30 seconds, 30 seconds more, 30 seconds more. All right, now. I know I got to interrupt you, and I know you're not done. I know you're not done. I'm so sorry. Go ahead and have a seat. I know you're not done. I know. I know. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? We could do that all day. Couldn't you just do that all day? That's so good. Now, I want to hear from those two people. I want to hear from someone who said, someone in my group said the most interesting thing. You don't get to comment on yours. Comment on something that you heard somebody else say that you thought was like, oh my gosh, that was so interesting. Like, all right, so who's going to share about somebody in their group? Yeah, Laurel.
Ken said that, Ken.
Our name's Ryan, it's cool.
Ken said that, Adam named Eve after
He named Eve after, and why that's significant is because naming was a sign of authority, and patriarchal domination began after sin. Come on now, the women in the front row being like, preach that. That's right. There was a complementarianism going on until sin came. It was man. And whoa, man, that's who they were there. And then it became Adam and the one who gives birth. Yeah, it's a very interesting dynamic. Oh, we could preach it all day. Okay, one more. Who else heard something they thought was amazing that they noticed? Okay, yeah, Linda.
When we were discussing it, and in the part where it comes where he clothed them or made them something from skin, Pat was saying that what... up to that point, there had not been death, so where did the skin come from? And she surmised it was from the snake.
Okay, so this is really interesting. Thank you, Linda. I'll repeat it for the online community. So God clothed Adam and Eve. Death had not happened yet. Where did he get the skin? What we know is that there was a sacrifice that was made to cover the nakedness of the people. Come on now. So church, this is how we do Bible study. We look, what's there? It raises questions. We start diving in. We go, what does it mean? We're going to do this all week together. Here's where I'm going to lead you this week. Here's some things that we all got to know from Genesis 3, and I'm going to close with the last one. This is what we know from Genesis 3. We learn things like this, and it's all brutal. Sin is part of our lives and of the world, and it causes death and destruction. This is not a story about a tree. It is a story. It is a symbol about when we cross God's boundaries, human life does not flourish, but the opposite happens. Second, the enemy is real and he lies about what brings death and what brings life. He lied in order to say, you'll find life, and in the end, death came. And that's what Jesus said when he said, whoever tries to find his own life, he's going to lose it. But whoever finds his life in me, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So the enemy is to be resisted, and God is to be followed. Third, in our shame and our brokenness, we are filled. In our sin and our brokenness, we are filled with shame and fear, so we hide from God. We hide from God. This is such a powerful, powerful reality when you look at that, those verses 8 through 11, and God's walking in the garden looking. It's like he had an evening stroll and he came to find his people who lived with such freedom and joy and fullness and delight. And he came and he's like, where are you? What happened? And we're going to study that this week a little bit. For this is true, what we learn, what we all got to know about Genesis 3. And that is that we will blame others for our sin if we can. Blame shifting is a way for us not to take responsibility. And while we've got all kinds of issues going on in our lives, we got all kinds of pressures coming against us, all that kind of stuff, what we do know, you guys, is that we cannot avoid our responsibility to not collude, to confront untruth, and to step up and be responsible to trust God. Because all of this stuff leading up to this point, sin is about the separation from God that happens when we don't trust his goodness and his love. Sin is what happens when we don't trust God's goodness and his love for us. And that's what was happening in this story. Oh, we'll study it more online together this week. Five, life. As if all this wasn't brutal enough, life is hard now, and it's not what it was designed to be. And some of these insights about the passages, you're like, oh, there's pain in childbirth. Oh, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to get food. Oh, that, you know, like Adam names his wife. She's going to long for him, but instead of this intimate relationship, there's going to be a power dynamic among the genders and the sexes. Like all of this was not as it should be. And so we're living in a fallen world. So we studied the fall. That's what we studied. Band, come on out, because I just want to land with some good news, and then we're going to celebrate that good news. That's brutal, all of that. But here's the last thing that Genesis 3 teaches us. And I just list all those things because I want to show you, if you get into the text and you just go, man, what comes up for me? What is this text teaching? Look at all the things we're learning about God, about ourselves, and about life, and about how to walk with God, right? So we could preach this chapter for easily 6 weeks. Right? Well, here's the sixth one. The rescue has already begun. See, this is the good news. This is why this chapter is something you got to know, because the chapter talks about the fall. The chapter talks about crossing the boundaries, going against God's way, finding life ourselves, and not finding it. It brings death and destruction. And so now the world is not as it should be. This is what it's all about. And yet the good news in that story, there is already a hint in Genesis 3 that the rescue will come, that God in his mercy and his grace will show up in our need. If you look at verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover their shame, to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin. They sewed fig leaves together. They were like, we got to cover this. We are naked and distressed and shameful, and we are not flourishing as human beings the way God intended us to, and we're broken in this relationship with God, and we're hiding from him. All of that brutal reality. So they tried to cover their nakedness. That's verse 7. But in verse 27, the Lord God, as Pat and Linda pointed out, the Lord God made garments of skin and he covered them. You guys, this is a foreshadowing of Jesus. Because of the love and mercy of God, a sacrifice has clothed their nakedness. This is going to be Jesus, as we know. That's the good news of the New Testament, that there's somebody who stands in the breach as a mediator, and the clothing of his righteousness covers us. Come on now. And so we are made new. New life comes from him. Death and destruction is the result of the fall, but life comes from Jesus. Galatians 3:26 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." We're covered by him. That's why we got to know this chapter, because through Christ and his Spirit, God is asking us, "So where are you? Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? Woman, man, where's the person that I created to walk with me? Where's the person that I've delighted in, who has delighted in fellowship with me? Where's the person who trusted that what I said would bring life and who delighted to co-create and live in liberty and joy and freedom in the garden? Where are you? Where is that relationship?" And the answer from Genesis 3 is they were hiding in shame and distress and nakedness. But God asking that, "Where are you?" It's a word of judgment, because it's true. Because woman and man have run from God, but it is primarily a word of love. It's a word of love because the Father has come to his creation and said, "Where did you go? Let's walk together." The fall is real, but the sacrifice has covered our nakedness, and life with the Father again is possible because of Jesus. So I just conclude by asking, woman, man, where are you? Have you been hiding in your sin? Have you been hiding in your shame? Have you been hiding in your brokenness? Have you gone your own way? Well, we take God at his word, and we celebrate the good news that we don't have to hide anymore, that we can turn around, repent of our sin, and enter in to the life that Jesus brings. That's Genesis chapter 3. The fall has brought death and destruction, but the Father has covered us with the life of Christ. And so even this morning, church, you may need to return to start walking with God again, because his mercy welcomes you into his arms. Let's stand and celebrate that good news as we worship together.